Turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. And especially seeking to attend to the passage that we read from verse 18 through into chapter 16, a particular point that Jesus is making to his disciples. Remember, these chapters record what he had to say to them before, on that night before he was betrayed and crucified. But he knows that things are coming to his disciples. And he says, for example, in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Jesus was going to be leaving these disciples, and he was preparing them for his absence. We, in the previous passage, I think there are very clear reminders. He knew it was all the more important that they should love one another while he was absent from them. Although that in itself would signify that he was present in his spirit, which he has promised to them briefly earlier, and that he returns to. It's not just in spirit as in our thoughts, but truly that his spirit would be with them. But remember back in chapter 14, where this discourse really begins, at the beginning of chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knew that there would be those things ahead of them which would cause them to be troubled otherwise. Perhaps there at the beginning, it might just reflect something along the lines of, well, they would be missing him and his leadership. But by the time you get down here to chapter 15, 18 and following, it suggests that there's more to it than just that. He is expecting that as long as they carried his name, they would suffer for his name. It would be his name and all their associations with his name, with him, that would lead them into the most acute trouble. And so that is another very important thing that he is concerned to prepare them for. And as John tells it, what Jesus said to them, there's a very stark contrast from 17 to 18. Verse 17, he speaks of that great love that they should have for one another. And then, immediately, verse 18, "But the world will hate you." That love that he had taught them, the great love, to lay down his life for his friends, that he demonstrated himself, and that was the love that was to be continued between them, between God's people, that was to be their great strength. It would come from the Spirit continuing with them. But they needed to be fully aware that that was not necessarily going to mean that life would be easy for them. Such an acute turn of ideas. Love one another, verse 12, "as I have loved you," if the world hates you. But in the frenzy of the times and events that were to follow, which he well knew, and in the knowledge of how they had been taught to live, this is the way that God is pleased with, this is the outworking of God's word, this is what is good, you abide in God's commandments, and yet the world hates you, the question was bound to arise, why does everyone hate us? And it still comes. Where there is someone who is seeking to live in thankfulness according to what God sets forward, and yet there's difficulty, There are people who simply reject them for the sake of the name of God and Jesus. Why does everyone hate us? What have I done wrong? Well, Jesus explains. And he explains that it comes particularly from the way that the world is. How different Jesus and his disciples are from the world. And he tells them further on, down into chapter 16, by explaining these things, he aims that they should not be made to stumble. He reassures them, this is the way. Knowing these things, you will be strengthened to be able to stand. These things, in verse 4 of chapter 16, I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. He's preparing the way for what is going to be very difficult. You want to know why the people of the world do what they do to those who name the name of Christ, to those who belong to him? He's really just saying, take a good look. This is the way it is. And as we take these words of Jesus, let him show you. Look at the world. See the world for what it is. Look as well at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we'll also consider a little what it means and how he provides to live through that opposition, the world's hatred. So I'm saying, look at the world. Look at Jesus' disciples. And what is it about living through the world's hatred? Take a good look at the world. See it through Jesus' eyes. And the thing that strikes me as I read these words is how remarkably lacking the world's life is in some of the key aspects of life. Certain key aspects of life are glaringly absent. And when these things are key aspects, they're essentials of life, we can only feel pity when people are messing around, thinking they have everything, and they're missing these things. Look through these few verses and see what he has to say. He says in verse 21, they do not know him who sent me. They do not have the knowledge of God. And to live life like that, not knowing our Maker, our God, it's not really life worth living. People think it is, but they don't know God. What kind of life is that? But then he also goes on to say, they have no excuse. They have no excuse for their sin, but that is very closely related to what he has just said. They don't know him who sent me, because they hate him in verse 23, because they have not taken any notice of what he has done and what he has said. But they have sin because they don't know him, but they have no excuse for that sin. Now, if you take an ordinary example from life, it happens frequently. If there is no excuse for wrongdoing, it makes desperate men. A chap at work, perhaps, he tries to push the boundaries, and when he gets found out, he tries to shift the blame onto someone else. When there's no one that he can do that, he's left helpless, utterly embarrassed, in great trouble. And most often, when people have no hope, they will fight out and fight back. I'm just touching on these things quickly. They have no excuse for their sin. They remain in their sin. And along with that is that quotation that Jesus takes. It comes up a couple of times in the Psalms. In verse 25, it fulfills this. They hated me without a cause. They have no cause. There's no justifiable reason for their response of hatred towards the one who has come in love, who has loved them so freely. There's no excuse. There's no cause. And when people are left in that state, there is no stirring towards love. There is only hatred. There is only opposition. There is a helplessness, and there is that mad scramble. And I think we have some reflection of that, where Esau was completely lost himself. He was in desperation. And yes, Jacob was not right in what he did, but Esau's resort was to hate his brother. And that's no heart to go through life with. That's a heart that only gets eaten up and eaten up inside. Only more and more aggravated to hate. With no cause. You have no reason. Came across a quote just the other day by a 19th century Scottish judge and critic, Francis Jeffrey. And he said, "Opinions founded on prejudice, without really looking at the reality, opinions founded on prejudice are always sustained by the greatest of violence." And hatred is a violent heart opposed to this God. Jesus continues, and he provides evidence of their total lack of knowledge of God. How can it be otherwise when he says in verse 2 of chapter 16, "They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." What a contradiction. But yet people will think that they're offering God service. Men do not know God. And they will go about in this way, particularly killing and causing to suffer those who do know him. And that's what he says repeatedly in a number of different ways. We've mentioned it from verse 21. You can see it as well in chapter 16, verse 3. "These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." There is a reason that Jesus gives. This is the condition of the world. And this is the answer to the why. Because they are missing the key elements of life. And it's a desperately serious place of life to be in. Perhaps you don't need reminding, many of you, of those that you dearly care for, who have no time for the name of Jesus. And you grieve for them. You long for them to come to him. What a serious place this is. Jesus has spoken to them. We know, and it's often reflected these days, that with young children, you have to start at the beginning with the Bible story. They don't hear it otherwise. They start to hear some of it in school, in RE lessons. Occasionally the schools go to a church and they'll hear a few stories. There might be Christmas events and so on. But there are generations which have heard a great deal more. They have heard the voice of Jesus. Maybe not quite as these 11 did, but they hear it because in verse 27 of chapter 15, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me," in their case, from the beginning. Every word that goes out of the word of God is Jesus speaking, the Spirit speaking, the truth, bearing witness to him, bearing witness to his works. But he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That sin would not be held against them." But now they have no excuse for their sin. They have had a witness to Jesus. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." There is no indifference. Hatred is rejection. It is opposition. We don't like the word hatred. But opposition is as powerful, it is as strong, it is as hard and set. The point is that once you've heard of Jesus, you must put your trust in him or you remain in your sins and you are left with no excuse. Why does the world do what they do? verse 21, because they do not know God. Why don't they know God? It's not for want of trying. It's not because God has not spoken to them. It's not because God has not made himself known. It's because they don't want to know. They have chosen not to keep his word, back in verse 20. And why is that? I think verse 25 tells us no reason whatsoever. They've hated me without a cause. Why? Because they just don't, they won't, they will not. Jesus is recorded, Luke tells us in chapter 12, 51. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth?" Many people do, because they hear what the angel said to the shepherds at what we call Christmas time. Peace on earth. It's Jesus himself. That was a message concerning the birth of this Jesus. And this Jesus himself says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." How does this work? That peace on earth that the angel proclaimed is peace in Jesus. It's peace with God through him, not outside him. That peace does not belong to those who will not trust in this Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." How? How do you overcome? You believe in God. 78% or 72% of the UK population says, "I believe in God." Jesus says, "Believe also in me." What does that mean? It means taking his word. He is the route of salvation. He is the way to God. 6% of the population go to church every Sunday. How many believe in Jesus? How many truly believe in God? They have not known the one who sent me. Do you realize that Christmas, as we call it, is as much a dividing point as any other part of the gospel, the good news? It doesn't need to be that way. It's not that Jesus will resist anyone else. The one who maintains that division is the one who hates him, and it's without a cause. Take a good look at the world. Let's not hold any illusions about it. Young people, it's going to be really tough for you. But don't let the world deceive you. It is against God. It is against Jesus, the spirit of the world. And certainly don't hold any illusions, especially if you are still there and not in Jesus. But let's also have a look at Jesus' disciples. There are two sides to this. There is the world that hates. There are the disciples who are hated. And I believe that Jesus tells us certain things here that it tells us of the state of Jesus' disciples, which in a way does contribute to that hatred of the world and that opposition. That is, when Jesus' disciples do match the biblical picture. See, the way that Jesus speaks, he tells us certain things about the world which I've touched on, but that reflects that there are other ways other than this, where he says, for example, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." All of these things, where it says that they do not know him who sent me, it reflects that there is another way. It reflects that his people do know God. They have what the world lacks. Back in verse 19, "I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." The disciple belongs to Christ. The disciple is his servant. He uses that picture in verse 20. The disciple is his witness, verse 27, because you have been with me. Along with that, there is implication of freedom from sin. They remain in their sin. In verse 22, those of the world, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But they do. They have seen. And have seen his works. They have heard his words. That has happened. They are in their sin. But for those who do receive him, there is freedom from sin. It's not that the disciple does not sin at all. It means that that sinfulness that separates man from God is done away with. That's how the disciple can know God. It's set aside. Sin is set aside when you are in the Lord Jesus. And all of these things are evidences to the world that those who live in his name. I go back to verse 21, which I quoted at the beginning. These things they will do to you for my name's sake. All those things that bear witness to you belonging to Jesus. These are the things that set you apart. These are the things that mark you out. One of the Psalms speaks of going out and displaying God's banners. That's great courage. It's going out and testifying to the greatness of God and his deliverance. In his name. Sin is a key part of this. To have your sin taken away, the world remains in their sin, but to have your sin taken away, it's an eternal advantage. But that can only be by living in the name of Jesus. And it's that name. It's that name. It's that badge that is the aggravation to the world's heart. The world is opposed to that name to death. Do you see what they did to Jesus? That's the measure of that opposition. You bear that name. Look at the world, but look at what it means to be Jesus' disciple too. That's the biblical position. And so also Jesus speaks of living through the world's hatred as a disciple, one who bears the name of Jesus. We can see as Jesus speaks here, he was not at all blasé about this on behalf of his disciples. He was particularly concerned. He went over it repeatedly and was trying to drive the point home. Perhaps he was, by the beginning of verse 4, he was well aware that they might not grasp it all straight away, but the time would come when this would be called to mind. He knew well that they might be inclined to stumble, as he calls it. That they might be inclined to break down and to be very close to falling away. So he provides what was necessary for them, these things that he's saying, through this warning, through this explanation. There is something to be said for going through, as you're growing up and learning how to drive and drive a car and so on, there's something to be said for doing a course on basic mechanics. That you get some understanding of how a car works to be able to drive it better and so on. Well, there's this explanation. It's not just, well, this is going to happen, don't worry, I'm with you. He explains, he goes into detail, he gives us a measure of understanding of why these things should be, along with the warning that this is coming. And we have a saying, don't we, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To meet with a situation and to recall, yes, Jesus spoke about this kind of thing. He's given us a way of thinking to respond to this. First of all, know that if you are and you are living in God's name, you will suffer. Expect it. Next, do some remembering. they hated me before they hated you. Do some remembering. And Jesus, Hebrews tells us, bore that hatred even to death for you, so that your sin will be gone, so that you can live forever. Paul says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to receive, in other words, all that he has to offer. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together. Do some remembering. Remember too that this is far more about the world resisting God, hating God. That's where Jesus is coming. He says, they will hate you, they will do things to you, but look how often he says, but remember me. Remember what I've suffered. Remember what I will suffer. Remember it's for my Father's sake. How often he speaks of the Father. Just by the way, someone made the comment that the habit we, many of us, will have of addressing God as Father is because of the way that John records what Jesus had to say. How often he speaks of Father in just these few verses. Remember God the Father. And it's the resistance against them. It's their distance from him. They don't want to know him. They want to keep him at arm's length for all his loving kindness. Remember, it's much more about the world hating God. Do you love his name? Then hold strong for his sake. And then in the middle of it all, there is the mention of the Helper, the strength of the Spirit, that you can rest in that strength. Know that he is with you, even while you are serving and bearing witness. It is not easy. But I think very important in this is to remember it is for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 5, you're blessed if you're persecuted, reviled for my name's sake in the gospel. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's news this week that two Filipino church leaders have been killed. No one knows precisely why, but it seems to be very closely associated to a very strong, open stand that they took for the name of Jesus in their community. Is he not worthy of our enduring? The more that we keep in mind that he knows what we bear, because he's gone through it, the more we are to find enabling to stand firm. And perhaps we need to be reminded too that that is that witnesses, you also will bear witness. This is not a passive thing. For many people in the world, this hatred comes to them. But all too often we are passive. Are we such witnesses as we should be? Are we those disciples that we should be? We must ask that question if we meet with little or no opposition. We spoke of this Wednesday evening briefly at the prayer meeting. I used to wonder, happened more in my student days. There were many times when we would go out on campaigns and we would go knocking on doors, and it was such an incredibly difficult thing to do. And I often wondered why, when I also looked around and you could see other groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Everest salesmen, and they seemed to find it very easy. And then it struck me, just this, when you go out with the truth, principalities and powers, the God of this age, are against you. If you're going out with something else, they're not bothered. They're doing the work of the devil. But where you stand for him, he raises up his forces. And opposition. Are we to step out more? When you step out, know that you have the Spirit working in you to be the witness. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. That will bring trouble on you. But He will also be your strength. He is your helper. What a wonderful name. Your helper. You also have what we have just been abruptly dragged away from in the preceding passage. You also have the love of the people of Christ. Jesus sent out His witnesses two by two to strengthen one another. And I think in the light of this opposition, this hatred, it reinforces what a decisive, what a definite, what an active thing that love for the people of Christ is or should be. Friends, I've sketched out a little of what we find in this passage. Just in closing, to say that I catch a note in the way that Jesus spoke here, that He is saying that you don't need to look very hard to understand what's happening when you suffer for the faith, but you do need to look. It's not all that difficult to understand. These people don't know God. They don't care for God. They hate God. They're opposed to God. That's not difficult to understand how that will therefore have an impact if you go in God's name. So open your eyes. Go with understanding. But go understanding as well that there are much, much bigger things at stake here than your own comfort. It is His name. It is His honor. What matters to Jesus is how do men look on the Father? No one of us likes to be excluded from society, from groups of people. But if you live under the name of Jesus, that may well bring it on you. He doesn't want you to stumble. He wants you to know the why. The why is the emptiness. No cause, no reason. We just hate Him. Don't fall away from Him. Don't shy away. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord. And goes on, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He knows how difficult it is. He cares for your soul. He cares for the pain. He says, live for me, even though it will be painful. Because there is a joy set before you too, to be glorified together with Him. And friend, if you have not yet taken hold of Christ Jesus, you've heard me speak about a severe division in this world. This must encourage you to take a hold of the better thing. Don't go on with that opposition. Don't go on with that neglect, which amounts to the same thing. The world is characterized by hatred to God, opposition, negative, a strident no. Is that you? Is that really where you want to be? Is that the best thing for you? Why? Why should it be? There is no cause. Why remain such a part of an aimless assembly? Come to Him. Discover that He has chosen you. You come to Him. Join with Him. Escape from your sin. Know the Father. Can there be anything better? Anything greater? May he bless his word to us now and going forward from here. Let's by turning to